Good morning and welcome to West Valley Presbyterian Church. We're so happy to have you worshiping with us this morning. It's going to be a great day. Already the sun is shining, so that's a start, wouldn't you say? Let's thank the Lord for the sun shining. Although rain is good, but thank you.
Will you pray with me? Great and glorious King of Days, we come before you rejoicing that you made all things new. In the freshness of our year and the return of rain-greened hills, you show us a vision of starting anew. In the beginning, you spoke and light drove back the darkness. Your song laid a mighty foundation for the earth and constructed a vast vault of heaven overhead. Your whispers brought rocky ranges and sparkling stars into being. Silvery snowflakes and tiny blades of grass were formed, and to this day they shout your glory. Your breath sparked life into man and woman and peopled the earth with generation after generation in your perfect plan. You sought us to walk alongside you. You invited us to be your companions in loving creativity. You gave us abilities to think and love, to craft beauty and nurture goodness. We confess we have refused to hear you and mistook your generous gifts for achievements of our own making. Age after countless age, and still into our own ugly time, we rebel against you, bringing down devastation on our hearts and our homes. We labor without you and we reap rubble and despair. The wholeness you sought for us has turned to division and rank dispute, politics and corruption poisoning our conversations and public spaces. Our greed and lust, anger and selfishness have darkened and spoiled the good gifts you gave us. We are left kneeling in dust and ash, desperate for forgiveness and restoration. And because of your forgiveness, we hear your voice now. You speak once more through your Son, the living Word. By Jesus' loving sacrifice, we are cleansed. By his power, we are restored. And by his command, we are made whole. We have become a resurrection people, and we are humbled, grateful, and filled with joy. We want to follow you as friends, to do what we see you doing as your companions made new again. O God, who creates, redeems, and sustains, we ask your help so that our West Valley family may journey with you to discover how you are inviting us into newness of life. Call us again into the work of your never-changing purposes to heal the sick, to give sight to the blind, to set captives free, to comfort those who sorrow, to feed the hungry and clothe the poor, to preach good news to every tribe and nation. We ask your healing for our brothers and sisters who are ill, whether the pain is physical or emotional or spiritual. We ask and seek your continued comfort for those among us who have lost loved ones, especially for the Coop, McEwen, Hulsker, and Pasquinelli's families. For those in our congregation who are despairing over troubled marriages and family estrangements which seem to have no solution, we ask your reconciling love in these. In this region where achievement and financial gain is valued over all, we want your provision for those who are looking for work and your perspective on the talents and responsibilities you have given us. You speak in new ways, Lord, and yet your word stands forever. And just as Jesus taught us to pray, we say the ancient words in renewed hope. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our text this morning is at the very end of the Gospel of John. And so it stands to reason, doesn't it, that we should wonder to ourselves, what is it about the last things that John says that we should take with us and really say, gosh, this parting word, sort of the things that seem to really be most important to emphasize at the very end. This is a text that's familiar to many of us. We've heard it many times. It includes that amazing exchange between Jesus and Peter in which Jesus asks this question three times, do you love me? And those of us who have heard this this particular text many times, maybe we are even could even do the sermon, right? The significance of what it is that Peter would have betrayed Jesus three times deny him on the way to the cross, and that Jesus would then use three questions to restore him into that relationship. That's actually not my concern today, because there's something that happens after that that I want us to pay attention to. Something that I think is really significant for us as Christians individually, but also for me as the transition pastor. This feels to me like kind of one of those sermons I need to preach to any congregation who is about to undertake what we're about to undertake, namely really figuring out what it is that God's calling us to do and how to prepare for this new season of ministry that we are called to do. All right, that's enough of an intro, I think. Let's hear the Gospel of John, beginning at chapter 21, verse 15. Jesus is risen from the dead. He has met his disciples on the beach after they've gone fishing. He's prepared a meal for them. And now, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. After this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He was the one who had been reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. So the rumor spread in the community that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it that to you? This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and has written them. And we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. Let us say thanks be to God. I deal with this every time I give the kids chores. Every time. Hey, would you please empty the dishwasher? The answer is never, sure, I'll empty the dishwasher. It's always, well, what do you want him to do? My kids have known each other their entire lives, and yet they still refer to each other in such moments as him, the other guy, that kid. I am amazed every time I read this text. And I think about this incredibly intimate exchange that Peter and Jesus have had. Clearly, the indication seems to be that they've had this meal, and Peter and and Jesus have taken a little walk down the beach. Because it says that John was sort of following after. And they're having this really intimate one-on-one conversation in which Jesus communicates instructions that could not be more clear. Feed my sheep, follow me. Real straight ahead. And yet Peter still finds capacity to look around, find somebody else, and say, wait, just to clarify, what about him over there? What about that guy? And so that's why I chose the title, The Comparison Game. That it's in our natures to want to constantly compare ourselves. To constantly not simply hear the word of Jesus, the invitation to each of us individually and to ourselves as a congregation and say, all I know is Jesus is calling me to follow him and I'm going to do that. All I know is that we're a church that's going to follow Christ and feed the sheep that God gives to us. We're just going to do that. We're not going to worry about anybody else. We're not going to compare ourselves to anybody else. We're not going to ask what are other churches doing? What are other people supposed to do? We're just going to do this one thing. Instead, what do we do? What about fill in the blank? That's what we do. We compare. And Jesus doesn't seem to be too perturbed by that. It's as if Jesus has seen this before. But it is worth pausing, isn't it, to ask the question, why? Why do we do this? Why do we find ourselves, even when God gives us really clear instructions, even when we do have a really intimate sense of that what God's calling us to do, why is it that we find ourselves wanting to take the attention off of ourselves and put it onto someone else? Put it onto something else. You could probably think of your own set of reasons why people do this, why we do this. Here's the ones that come to my mind. First, of course, is fairness, right? We know as grown-ups, because our parents taught us, and we know as kids, because our parents taught us, that life is not fair. But there's this thing inside of us that just wants fairness so badly. That we all have this internal sense about how life should be and how I should have versus how somebody else should have. And so fairness always comes up. We compare because we're always kind of wrestling inside of ourselves. Is this fair? I wonder if that was going on for Peter at that moment. Wait, you just told me that something really bad's going to happen. I don't know if that's fair. What about him? Fairness continues to come at us. This longing for fairness, even though we know it's not fair, even though we know fairness is in the eye of the beholder, we still wrestle with fairness. And then, of course, there's competition. We, in our culture, in our society, we turn everything into a win-lose proposition. We constantly compare ourselves to ask the basic question, am I winning? Am I winning or am I losing? Am I doing better or am I doing worse? And we notice, don't we? I know I do. When it comes to stuff, I compare myself to people who have more than me. When it comes to ethics, I compare myself to people who are worse than me. Why is that? I always wonder about that. Why is it that I always compare myself to those people who are a little more good looking and dress better than I do? But then when it comes to like doing good and bad, it's like, well, at least I'm not like that guy. We compete. We turn everything into some form of competition. That's one of the reasons why we compare. Of course, connected to that is something really simple, jealousy. Envy. Envy moves us to want to compare ourselves to other people. To recognize that they've got something or do something, experience something that that I'm not getting to do. It's just simple envy. I think jealousy and gossip are the two things that I have found as a pastor, it's impossible to talk about. Because we know that everybody is jealous and everybody gossips except for me. Right? Man, we got a real problem with gossip around here. Do you realize you're gossiping right now? No, I'm not gossiping. I'm sharing. I'm expressing a concern. Man, we got a real problem with jealousy here in the Bay Area, man. You know, we really struggle with jealousy. Are you jealous? No, I'm fine. I'm just totally grateful for what I have. God's given me, really blessed me. Are you kidding me with this? We're constantly comparing. We're constantly comparing ourselves. And it's just simple jealousy. It's not a problem for God. I mean, he's seen it before, but it is that. Can we just name it? So fairness, competition, jealousy. But here's the one, guys. Here's why I'm really sharing this with you as the transition pastor. The real reason that we compare is the same reason my sons love to play this game every time I give them a chore. It's just work avoidance. It's just plain work avoidance. The longer my son can keep me in a debate about whether or not emptying the dishwasher is equal to or less than having to take out the trash, for as long as that debate runs, they're not working. They can avoid this for minutes, maybe even a whole hour. They can just avoid it if we just keep this comparison going. And I gotta wonder if that's not what was going on for Peter at this moment. He just heard Jesus say really clearly, here's your instruction. Here's your life mission. Feed my sheep. What about that guy? What's his job? What's John's job? What's John going to have to do? If I have to feed sheep, what's he going to be doing? And I just kind of have to wonder to myself, what are you trying to avoid? Wasn't it clear enough? It's that moment. How many of us would really say in our heart of hearts, I just want to know what the Lord wants me to do. If the Lord would just come and just tell me what he really wants to do. This is what Peter gets. And the beautiful thing is, when we see Peter doing something, you can better believe we're going to do it too. You better believe that's why Peter is in the Gospels. He's there to show us this is the person who really wants to be a part of what Jesus is doing and consistently finds a way to be really, really human about it. And his humanity just shows up over and over again. And when I see Peter in work avoidance, which is kind of what I think might be going on here, I go, well, that must be me too. I just want you to do this one thing, Morgan. Okay, but wait. Let me just ask a couple quick questions first. Can you clarify this at all? No, just do it. When we think about comparison, of course, I'm thinking about how we as disciples compare ourselves. Peter and John. And isn't it the most extraordinary thing? Isn't it the most ridiculous thing to think about Peter and John being in some sort of a rivalry, in some sort of competition? How extraordinary these two men, as different as they were, who had this incredibly intimate encounter with Jesus, and out of that encounter have lived in really different lives and wrote really different things, letters and revelations, right, that are now part of our testimony, part of our shared story. How impoverished would we in faith be without Peter or John? We celebrate the fact that God called both of them to follow Jesus and to live out their faith in really different ways, to see faith, to teach us differently, to model what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They bring so much to us. We couldn't imagine faith without one or the other, right? And yet they were caught in this competition, and don't we do the same thing? Aren't we as Christians constantly in that state of, I know I'm doing my thing, but I really wish I was more like. I really wish I was doing more than. I really wish that God was blessing me in a way that was different from what's happening right now. You know the old saying, right? When you get to see Jesus face to face, Jesus is not going to look at you and ask, why weren't you more like Moses? Jesus is not going to look at you and say, why weren't you more like Mother Teresa? Jesus is not going to look at me, as hard as it is for me to believe, Jesus is not going to look at me and go, why weren't you more like John Ortberg? That's a joke. You can laugh at that. Except you won't laugh at that because I constantly have to get compared to John Ortberg. This is my life, guys. Right? Who are you compared to? We all do it. We're all living in this story about being compared to somebody else. And Jesus is not going to look at you and say, why weren't you more like so-and-so? What is Jesus going to say? I created you in love. Why weren't you more like you? And that is the invitation to which Jesus is inviting Peter and John and us to be all that you are. Now, I believe that's also true for us as a church. I believe that's also true for us as a congregation. West Valley Presbyterian Church has one song to sing. It's not like anybody else's song. And it's ours to sing full-throated with our whole heart and to give ourselves generously to that. We have a unique witness to give to the world. And Jesus is not looking at us and saying, why aren't you more like Saratoga Federated? Why aren't you more like Menlo Church? Why aren't you more like Crossroads, Cross Stone, Corner, Cross Stone, Living Way, Bible Community Church, Oak? He's not. He's just not about that. But he is looking at us in the eye as he looked Peter in the eye, and he is saying, if I do thus and such with them, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. Isn't it pure? Isn't it clean? Isn't it beautiful what John offers to us here at the end? He's got some side business to do. He's trying to explain to people. He says, look, some of you have been sharing the story around as though I'm going to live forever. That's not the point of the story. That's not what was going on that day. He's trying to fix that because there's been a story going around, he says. And if I try to explain everything that happened with us and Jesus, literally the world couldn't hold all the books. He says, but do know this. Here at the end of this story, Peter got a special call, and I got my work to do as well. And when that call comes from Jesus, it is always really clear. He's giving you very specific work to do. He's giving you a very specific focus. And lest anybody forget, he is going to be straight with you about the suffering involved. Real clear work, real clear focus, and a real clear reality that following Jesus is going to hurt. It's going to break your heart. It's going to break your heart so many times that by the end, your heart's going to stay broken open for the things that breaks God's heart. So, I want to say in love to you right now some things I just don't want to hear. When I'm calling you as a community to start to wrestle with what are we really supposed to be about, please don't come to me and say, well, that other church is doing thus and such and maybe we should do it too. Now you see why I'm preaching the sermon? Because I just know it. I get it. I mean, I'm not going to be mad, but I'm also just not like, so? What is that to you? God told them to do a Celebrate Recovery program. Great. God told them to start a specific non-English speaking ministry. Great. Just because they're doing it doesn't mean we're supposed to doing it. It doesn't mean we're not supposed to. It just means let's get clear that if we're trying to figure out what God's calling us to do, where should we take that question? You know the answer. To Jesus. We should ask Jesus that question. Don't ask the survey. Don't ask the demographic report. And certainly, please, let us not do this by asking, what are other churches doing? Because I'm going to tell you right now, you can't out Menlo. Okay? You can't out Saratoga Federated. You can't out Young Life. You can't out Crusade. You can't do it any more than we can out Google or out marketing firms or, right? That's the competition game we get ourselves into. And every time we do it, we lose. Every time we do that, we lose. Jesus has given us a clear call. If we, who are the inheritors of the ministries of Peter and John, are called to do anything, it is to what? Express our love for Jesus by feeding sheep. And for heaven's sakes, let us ask with open, earnest hearts, Jesus, please give us more sheep to feed. Absolutely. Ask for that. But do not ask for somebody else's sheep. Because the Church of Jesus Christ in America has done almost zero growing in the last 100 years. All we've been doing is shuffling sheep. And that is not what Jesus asked the church to do. Jesus called each congregation to feed new sheep that he's going to be drawing in. Who brings people to Jesus? Jesus does. Who convicts people of sin? The Holy Spirit does. Who grows the church? God grows the church through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? That's not on us, but it is on us that when we see somebody come through the door, when we see somebody come into our life, when we see somebody who's lost and hurting, it's our job to feed. It's our job to share. It's our job to give. It's our job to love with wide open hearts to them and then trust the results to Jesus. And we do not need to be worrying about other congregations' sheep. Can I get an amen? And when your friends who left here to go do some other church come back here to tell you about all the awesome things happening over at their church, what are you supposed to say to them? What is that to me? What is that to me? I've been praying about it. I've gone deep into my own heart and mind about it. And I'm pretty sure that when Jesus says, follow me, he's telling me I'm supposed to be following him as part of West Valley Presbyterian Church. That's what's up for me. So whatever's happening at your church, your new church, God bless you. God bless them. I bless you. Give yourself generously to that work. Because if that's where you really feel Jesus is calling you to go and be, by golly, I don't want to be the one that stands in your way to that. But let us not be making these decisions about how we serve Jesus and how we follow him based on our consumer preferences. Let's actually do it because we hear God calling us. And if every single one of you hears a call from Jesus to go someplace else and be part of a different ministry, then guess what? Jesus will have spoken, and if we who are obedient do that, then the Lord will be glorified. Amen? And if that's not what's going on, then maybe it's time for us to confront the reality that whatever that conversation has been on, that's just work avoidance. That's just work avoidance. The Church of Jesus Christ of the United States has been avoiding the basic spade work of sharing the gospel for decades. And I am absolutely naming that as a place of personal repentance and corporate repentance. We who are still in this room know that your congregation and the one I just got done leading and a whole bunch of other ones spent way too much time arguing about denominational stuff. Way too much time trying to get clear about who's right and who's wrong and who believes the right things and who's doing the wrong things and how do we make sure that we're not hanging around with people who are doing the wrong things and on and on and on and on and on. all while the gospel went begging. I'm not trying to shame you in that. I'm just trying to name it as reality for us. Because guess what? It ain't working. This is not working for us anymore. The kingdom of God is not advancing on that project. Did it happen? Yes. Can God work through this? Yes, sure. Absolutely. In a couple weeks, I'm going to go to Colorado Springs. Going to be part of the Eco National Gathering. People who love Jesus and want to glorify Him and want to see churches thrive. I'm going to go learn everything I can, bring it back so we can thrive. It's not a problem. It's not a problem. But man, let's get off of any and every conversation that doesn't have us to do with who's the sheep we're supposed to be feeding and what does it mean for us to follow Jesus more closely. Individually and corporately, for us to be the kind of people who want to be following Jesus day by day, moment by moment, present to His work all the time, and trusting that as we do that, as we do that one simple thing that Jesus calls us to do, you follow me, that everything else will sort itself out. Let us surrender the comparison game. When we find ourselves in that moment, let us remember this little story here at the end of the gospel that many of us didn't even recognize was even there. Let us hold those, oh wait, that thing that Jesus said more than almost anything else, He said two things over and over and over again. One, don't be afraid. And two, don't judge. Right? These are the two things that come up over and over in Jesus' teaching. Don't be afraid. Don't judge. Don't believe me? Matthew 5, 6, 7. Go count them up. Go into the Sermon on the Mount. Count up the number of things that basically speak to don't be afraid and the number of things that say don't judge. Count them up. This is His deal. And here's the last word that Jesus is going to have. It's like, you don't judge. Don't worry about him. Don't worry about your neighbor. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. You feed the sheep I bring you. You follow me. And yeah, it's going to hurt. Yeah, it's going to be hard. Yeah, life's going to turn out way harder than you thought it was going to be. And that's okay. That's okay. Because you're doing what I've asked you to do. And you're following me. And this is where I'm leading you. Can I get an amen? All right, you've been warned. You've been warned. It's okay. I'll do it too. You'll catch me doing it. Comparison. Trying to figure out how to do it. We'll hold each other accountable, okay? We'll hold each other accountable to have our eyes and our hearts open to the sheep that Jesus wants us to feed. And to just wanting to follow Him and being okay with the result. However beautiful and hard and challenging and difficult it is, it'll be all right. Ready to pray? Ready to let this word sink into our hearts? Lord, may each of us today, as we leave this place, we pray for your gentle conviction on our hearts about why we compare. Help each of us to recognize that one thing. What is it that moves me to be comparing myself, my life, my family, my job, my ministry to somebody else's? Help me to be aware of that, Lord, and to confess that over and over as necessary and lay that before your feet. Help each of us to know that. Holy Spirit, maybe each of us needs to go deeper into one of these three parts of your message to Peter. Maybe for some of us it is about the work we're called to do, We're asking for greater clarity about the work that you're calling us to do, and to accept that and to not avoid it when you communicate it to us. Maybe for some of us, it is about following you. It's just about keeping our focus on you and not on anything else. And for some of us, maybe it is about coming to recognize that life is harder than we thought it was going to be, and that we need to have a deeper conversation with you about what it means to go through the suffering work that we find ourselves in, and need you to help us make sense of how that glorifies God. So for each of us, maybe it's work, maybe it's focus, maybe it's a call to suffering. Speak to each of us around those things as well. And as a church, Lord, may we hear with greater clarity and give ourselves with greater courage to the work that you call us as West Valley Pres to do. We ask these things in the name of Jesus as an act of grace from our Father through the Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. For now, for we as a people, receive this blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I bless you with peace as you live out your purpose. I bless you with joy as you discover what it feels like to live focused only and always on Jesus, and to let Jesus' opinion of you be the only thing that matters. And I bless you with love, the suffering love that we learn to have for the world as we follow the Lord. I bless you with peace and joy and love in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Walk in beauty, friends. Amen.